Sunday, August 31st, the 22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time. The first reading from Sirach chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, 20 and 28 and 29. My child, conduct your affairs with humility, and you will be loved more than a giver of gifts. Humble yourself the more, the greater you are, and you will find favor with God. What is too sublime for you, seek not. Into things beyond your strength, search not. The mind of a sage appreciates proverbs, and an attentive ear is the joy of the wise. Water quenches a flaming fire, and alms atone for sins. The second reading from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 18 and 19, and 22 through 24. Brothers and sisters, you have not approached that which could be touched, and a blazing fire and gloomy darkness, and storm and a trumpet blast, and a voice speaking words such that those who heard begged that no message be further addressed to them. No, you have approached Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and countless angels in festal gathering, and the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the just made perfect, and Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks more eloquently than that of Abel. Haydock Commentary. You are not come to a mountain on earth that can be touched, to wit, to Mount Sinai, where the law was given to Moses, where the mountain seemed all on fire, with dreadful thunder and lightning, whirlwinds, darkness, tempests, sounding of trumpets, voices, etc. Those who heard excused themselves, begging that Moses only and not God might speak to them. For they could not, without exceeding consternation, think of what was then said, that if any man or even beast should touch the mountain, he should be stoned to death. See Exodus 19:15. Nay, Moses himself, trembling, was frightened. This particular is mentioned nowhere in the scripture, but the apostle might know it by revelation, or by some tradition among the Jews. You are come to Mount Zion, where not a law of fear like that of Moses, but a new law of love and mercy hath been given you, preached by our Savior himself and by his apostles, testified by the coming of the Holy Ghost and by the effusion of God's Spirit upon the believers. Here you are called to the city of the living God, to the church on earth, and even to the celestial Jerusalem, there to be forever happy in the company of many millions of angels, to the church of the firstborn who are written in heaven, to be happy with those who have been chosen by a special mercy of God and blessed with an endless happiness, to be there in the presence of God, the judge of all men, with all the celestial spirits and souls of the just and perfect in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the mediator of this New Testament, the redeemer of mankind by his death on the cross, by the sprinkling and effusion of his blood, which speaketh better than that of Abel. The blood of Abel cried to heaven for vengeance, and the blood of Christ for mercy and pardon. The Gospel from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 and 7 through 14. On a Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the home of one of the leading Pharisees, and the people there were observing him carefully. He told a parable to those who had been invited, noticing how they were choosing the places of honor at the table. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not recline at table in the place of honor. A more distinguished guest than you may have been invited by him, and the host who invited both of you may approach you and say, "Give your place to this man," and then you would proceed with embarrassment to take the lowest place. Rather, when you are invited, go and take the lowest place, so that when the host comes to you, he may say, "My friend, move up to a higher position." Then you will enjoy the esteem of your companions at the table. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he said to the host who invited him, "When you hold a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your wealthy neighbors, in case they may invite you back and you have repayment. Rather, when you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Blessed indeed will you be because of their inability to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Haydock Commentary. What a contrast here between the actions of the Pharisees and those of our Savior. They watched all his actions in order to have an opportunity of accusing him and of putting him to death, whilst he, on the contrary, seeks after nothing but the salvation of his enemies' souls. Why is there mention of a parable? In the text, there is no parable, but only instruction. Maldonatus thinks that our Savior spoke a parable on this occasion, which St. Luke has omitted, giving us only the moral and the substance of the instruction conveyed by it. Our Lord teaches that everyone is to have humility of heart and mind. Christ does not here forbid the invitation of friends and relatives, since this would be acting directly contrary to his own maxims and spirit, which breathe nothing but charity and union. He merely wishes to purify our motives in the disposal of our charity, by insinuating that there is more merit in giving to the indigent, from whom we can expect no repayment. It is only an effect of avarice to be liberal to those who will repay us, says St. Ambrose. It is our duty, as acknowledged even by heathens, to assist those who stand most in need of it. But in practice, we are most obsequious to those from whom we expect most, though they need our services the least.